Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue our series, All Things Through Christ. It's a series of messages that we're preaching through Philippians. I want to read verses 19 through verse 26. The title of this morning's message is To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 19, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word this morning that you have given us. I pray that we would, Lord, be encouraged this morning a great deal by your holy word. Father, help us to see that these were not empty words to Paul. It was not religious rhetoric that he threw about to try to encourage others, but it was the language of his heart. It was the language of his soul. It was the faith that you had given him and the hope that he had to where he could say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, help us to see that hope this morning and help us as well that each one of us here would have that same kind of hope and that all of our life would be about Christ. And then when we contemplate even death, we would know that that is gain. Father, help us this morning, encourage us. Lord, this world needs hope. And we know that there's no hope for it apart from the person of the Lord Jesus. Help us as your people this morning, strengthen our hope, build us up, and help us, we pray, Lord, to look to Christ this morning, more so today than we ever have. Help us that we would say with true faith and hope, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. When Paul says in verse 19 that he says, this shall turn to my salvation, speaking of their prayer for him, he's not talking there about the salvation of his soul. He's saying that he knew that through their prayers, he would be delivered from his present circumstances. And from what he said following afterwards, he knew he would be delivered in one of two ways. Either he would live and be delivered from prison and be able to continue to minister the Word of God, or he would be delivered by death and would then be with Jesus, which was far better. In Paul's mind, as we would say today, as he contemplated everything, he said, this is a win-win for me. If I stay, I live for Christ, and I will continue to minister the Word. I'll gain more fruit for my labor. If I die, it's gain. I'll be with Jesus, which is far better. He's basically saying, I can't lose. To live is Christ, live for Christ. To die is to be with Christ. So he has such a wonderful hope within him. But Paul speaks with such confidence and boldness because he had that hope. It was grounded in the person of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. See, he just said, I know that this prayer you're praying for me, it's going to work for my salvation, my deliverance. I'm going to be delivered. And then he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. Paul was confident because his hope was in the Lord. I mean, well, what can you truly do to such a man to break him that has his hope grounded in the person of Christ? What can you do to a man who would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? How disappointing the countenance of many a murderer of Christians who have gazed in their faces and seen the hope that they had in death as they slew them. I've done some reading this week and just going over some Baptist history and looking at Fox's Book of Martyrs as well, and just the faith of God's people when they have faced death. And as I've read those stories and they've come alive once again to me, and as I read them, I don't just think, as I think about their faith that they've exhibited and their confidence as they die, I think about the look and the mind of those that would have been their killers when they would look upon them so often and hear them speak with such confidence in their death. Why? Because they had hope as Paul had. What can you do to such a man who, as we heard this morning in our song service, and I already had this in this introduction, when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What can you do to such a man that lives his life in such hope? Here's a man whose whole life was to live for Christ. And to kill him, he knows he will be with Christ. Let him live, he lives for Jesus. Kill him, and he goes to be with Jesus. What can you do? How can you threaten him, a man that lives with such hope? What is there to fear? What is there truly to fear? And may each of us today have such hope, a hope that is confident, that no matter if we live, how long we live, it's for Christ. And if we die, we know we will be with Christ. What a hope the child of God has this morning. Are we confident this morning in our life and in our death? I want to consider three main thoughts this morning. One, the boldness of hope. Two, to live as Christ. Three, to die is gain. First of all, the boldness of hope. In Philippians 1:20 there, where we've already read, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There's an obvious connection here that Paul bears out between the boldness that he exhibited and the hope that he had in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man with hope becomes bold and confident. Paul was able to face his enemies very often and proclaim the living Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had a hope that could not be stripped away. He had a hope that could not be stripped away even when they tore his clothes from him. He had a hope that could not be beaten out of him because it rested in the anchor of his soul. And the hope we have that comes by the Spirit of Christ enables us to not be ashamed in this world as we proclaim the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans 5, if you would turn there on this subject of boldness and hope and being unashamed. We've been talking about that in Sunday school this morning. In Romans 5, start with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. You know, we had the memory verse this morning. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? Because we know where we stand with God. We're accepted in the Beloved, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a great word? And not only so, not only that, he says, but we glory in tribulations. Not only do I glory in the hope of the glory of Christ that I stand in Him, but I can glory in tribulations because of my hope, because He knows where He stands. We glory in tribulations also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, it has shed the love of Christ abroad in your heart, and you have the hope that God alone can give you through His Spirit. It gives you a confidence. It gives you a boldness that this world cannot understand, and it will give it to you in the face of troubles and tribulations, and the world cannot get that. As I think about the faces of the enemies of Christ and those who have persecuted God's people, I would think there would be a look that would be puzzled sometimes. Puzzling. That as they persecute the Christian and they see that they're able to even have joy in tribulation and able to speak with hope and confidence, this would have to give a puzzling look to them. It's puzzling. It's confusing to the world. Because the world doesn't have it. But the child of God does. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and through the Holy Spirit, we know the love of God is shed abroad upon us, and we are not ashamed. And we can stand boldly in the face of the world because we know Christ, and we know Christ knows us. We have hope and confidence because of His Spirit, and we look at everything in life completely different. You have different glasses, if you would. If you go on over to Romans chapter 8, we won't read all of that, but I was really tempted to read so much of it. But in Romans 8 and verse 15, he says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Listen, we don't have to fear the judgment of God that we're going to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to fear whatever man may do to us. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God within us that enables us to cry out to God in such an intimate way that we can say, Abba, Father, or Dear Daddy. Such an intimate way. How can we do that? Because the Spirit of God is within us, and it's called the Spirit of Adoption. And we who were once strangers and foreigners and alienated from God have been accepted in the Beloved, were adopted into the family of God, and now with confidence by the Spirit of God within us, we say, Father. There's nothing that gives us any more confidence sometimes than to be assured of our position in Christ and being assured that God Almighty is our Father. Of course, our children will become always more confident when they have an assuring relationship with their parents and their father. Right? I mean, you build confidence. When you develop that relationship, you give assurance to your children, men, of who they are to you, your love, your affirmation, your care for them, your unconditional love, that you're there for them. You will always be there for them as much as you can physically, of course. You always be there for them. Listen, you inspire confidence. You inspire assurance to them. And likewise, God gives us that assurance by the presence of His Holy Spirit. We look at suffering and we can say in hope and confidence that the suffering cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He mentions that in verse 18. He says, after he talks about this confidence and assurance of knowing you're a child of God, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're able to call God our Father, and I reckon when we go through sufferings, it doesn't compare, does not compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You go on down through there in Romans 8, and he talks about the Spirit of God that groans within the child of God. We have a groaning within us that desires for that new body, that hope that we have in the promises of God, of that which is yet to come. He talks about that in the next several verses. And we know that we shall get that new body likened unto his glorious body. I mean, what can you threaten a child of God with? Threaten the child of God with the taking away of their body? I'll kill you. Okay. I'll be with Christ. I'll take away your home. Okay. I have one in heaven. I'll take away your money. That's all right. You can't touch my real treasures. Moth and rust cannot corrupt them, and you can't either. See, when we have such a heavenly perspective, a heavenly view, what can man do to us? What do we have to fear? We have a hope within us that's beyond this life in the promises of God. What can you do to such a one that lives by that hope every day? Because of the Spirit of God within the child of God, they are confident that they are God's child, that they are loved of Christ, and they know that all things, no matter what happens, will work for their good. He goes on and talks about that, doesn't he, in verse 28. And they know that nothing shall separate them from the love of Christ. And we have that on down there in the next several verses. But how do we know those things? These aren't just words that we try to repeat to ourselves to give us some kind of false hope or false confidence. It's words from God's holy word, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that it is his word to us, that we are his, and that the promises of God are yes, and that all things shall work together for our good. Those who are God's, called according to his purpose. And if we know we're God's child, then nothing happens in this life that will work for our bad. Nothing. I didn't say all things were good. All things are not good. But nothing for the child of God will work together for our bad. What's the worst that can happen to us? People think the worst that can happen is something kill you. Well, Paul says that's the best thing that can happen to me. He said, to live is Christ, that's good. I can stay, I can get fruit from my labor. The die's gain. So what's the worst thing? What can you threaten a Christian with that has such hope? As said, you can't threaten him to take his property away. You can't threaten him to confinement, because he lives on the promise of Jesus Christ, will never leave me nor forsake me. Say, well, I'll leave you somewhere and you won't ever talk to anybody. Well, I'll always talk to Jesus. What can you beat him? We'll say, well, yeah, I guess one of the worst things you can do to a child of God is to beat him to where he doesn't die. And yet Paul talks about the experience of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Through suffering, he'll gain such an intimacy with Christ that he couldn't have had any other way. So beat him, he'll just draw nigher to the Savior. And he can smile with confidence at the thought of you taking his life. Why? Because hope gives boldness. Hope makes us strong. Because it's not in the present. It's in the promises of God. It's not in the present circumstances. Our hope isn't that this world will get a little bit better. Our hope is that it's actually going to get worse before Jesus Christ comes. That's what it says. And as we see it progress to go downward, we say, the Lord Jesus Christ, his redemption is drawing nigh. So our hope isn't that we'll live in a better world, in this world. Our hope is that we have another world that is yet to come. So we have hope no matter what, and we can have boldness no matter what we face in this life, because our hope is beyond it. Our second main thought, and what Paul says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Paul's whole life was about the person of Jesus Christ. He desired to magnify Christ whether he lived or whether he died. I want to consider three ways this morning where Paul lived for Christ that's found here in Philippians. Three ways in which he lived for Christ. Well, what's it mean to say to live is Christ? To live is Christ. There's three main thoughts I want to gather here from Paul. First of all, he lived to make Christ known. He lived to make Christ known. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about that actually for several verses, but in verse 18 he says, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." This is why Paul was able to rejoice while he lived in his sufferings, because he knew that through his suffering, Christ was being proclaimed. You see, so he lived for Christ. He lived to make Christ known, because Christ was being preached by others. He knew that some would come to know Christ through this. So to live for Christ, to live for Christ is to live to make Christ known, that your life is about revealing Him unto others and proclaiming Him. As Paul lived for making Christ known, because he lived for that, if that meant through his sufferings, then he would rejoice in it. And he wanted the people at Philippi to be impacted by all of this that he was going through in such a way that they too would proclaim the message of the gospel. In chapter 2, in verses 14 through 18, he talks about that when he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul says, "I want this that I'm going through to work in such a way that you too will proclaim the word of life, that my sufferings and my labor will not have been in vain." And then he says, "And yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." If his imprisonment worked in such a way that they would hold forth the word of God, then he was okay with such a sacrifice that would help their faith, and he would rejoice in it. Why? Because Christ was going to be proclaimed. You see, we can use rhetoric and then we can just maybe say that phrase over and over, "Well, to live is Christ." But what does it truly mean? To live is Christ. For Paul to say that, for me to live is Christ, meaning that he lived to make Christ known. He was able to rejoice in his sufferings because Christ was being preached. He's able to rejoice if the church at Philippi responded with holding forth the word of God because Christ was being preached. Is our life truly about the person of Jesus Christ? How much do we really consider sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus? If we say to live as Christ, let us ask ourselves, who have we told about Him? If we say to live as Christ, who have we given the gospel to? You see, any desire Paul had to live was so that he could spread the gospel of Christ. Whether it was him verbally or through his suffering, people becoming strengthened to share it. Why do we want to live? Say, well, I don't want to live. I want to go die and be with Jesus. Well, I think a child of God should want to go be with Jesus. But why do you want to live? Why do you want to live? I can give you, we can probably answer all kinds of theological answers. Why do you want to die? Well, I mean, think about heaven. That's such, such. But why do you want to live? Which should be for Christ. And one of those things being to make Christ known. What's the purpose of your life? What gets you up in the morning and then says, I've got a purpose to live for? Hopefully it's to make Christ known, to be faithful to the Word of God. Are we at all driven in our life to proclaim Jesus Christ? Listen to some other words of Paul. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says in another place, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had a strong desire to see his brethren saved. Are we telling others about Jesus Christ? Do we live for Christ? Well, I live for Jesus. I go to church. Well, that's only a small part. Are you telling others about Christ? Whenever we have that kind of desire for others to come to know Christ, then we will, no doubt, become more and more bold in our witness. When our life is all truly about Jesus and making Him known, then the mockings, the jokes, or the sneers that may come our way when we speak His name will be as nothing. Because we know who Christ is. He is our hope. And we are more concerned about others coming to know Christ than we are about the temporary darts of the world that strikes our pride and our ego. Now the second thing I think it means to live as Christ, it's one, He lived to make Christ known. Two, He lived to know Christ. He lived to know Christ. Over in chapter 3 in verses 7 through 10, I mean, Paul, here he is, still having a fervent desire to know more about Jesus. To know more of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Gained doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You see, so Paul, to say to live as Christ, it meant to live to make Christ known, and to live to know Christ. If I'm not going to die and go be with Jesus, while I live, I want to get to know Jesus as much as I can. You take all of the things of Paul's passed away, and that means nothing to him. To lose those was to gain Christ and to know Him more. Let's ask ourselves the questions this morning. Do we truly live for Christ? Can we truly say with Paul, to live is Christ? One of those things meaning for me to live is to know Christ more. Not to know Him less. Paul says all the things that were gained I count but loss. Are we gaining, are we seeking to gain more of the world or less of the world? Paul says all those things I've lost, he says I count them but dung. What is our view of worldly possessions? We wanting more, desiring more, hanging on a little tighter. Paul says for him to live as Christ, and when you follow that thought on through, it meant that he was letting go of the world a little bit more, a little bit more. Those things are nothing to me. Nothing. So where are we at? Are we truly at a place where we can say to live is Christ? This world is but dung to me. The things of this world, the religion of the world is nothing. I just want to know Him more and more. Do we have a striving desire to know the person of Christ more and more in our life? You can see the hope and confidence in a child of God as they face suffering. They know that they have gained something through suffering that the world could never take away. And they gain an intimacy and knowledge of Christ as they are being made conformable to His death. He lived to make Christ known. He lived to know Christ. And then thirdly, He lived to be more like Christ. It's not just a knowledge of Jesus that He wanted. And I think sometimes, well, just get to know Jesus, who Jesus is, a little bit better. It wasn't just that He wanted to know who Jesus was. He wanted to know who Jesus was, once, because He wanted a pure knowledge of Christ, but He also wanted to be more like Him. More like Him. To live as Christ means I want to live to make Christ known. I want to live that I might know Christ, and I want to live to be more like Christ. In Philippians 3, in verses 12 through 14, we see this desire of His to pursue the person of Christ. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What direction are you going right now in your life? Can you truly be said of us to live as Christ? Are we going toward Jesus? Are we growing in our knowledge of Jesus? Are we growing in the likeness of Jesus? Can we truly say to live as Christ? Are we growing in our desire to make Christ known? Are our lives truly about Jesus Christ? This is a very challenging message for me. And I hope it is for you, and that we're willing to have our hearts searched and examined to ask this very important question. Do we truly live for Christ? Is it a temporary thing? A Sunday thing? A side thing? Or is our life truly, truly all about Jesus? Why do we want to live? What is our purpose of life? See, I think it's a wrong view to say, for the child of God, just to think all the time, all I want to do is die, all I want to do is die. No? Paul said, yeah, to die is far better. But he said, but you know what? So long as I live, I get to gain fruit from my labor. As long as I live, I can proclaim Christ. As long as I live, I can know more of Jesus. As long as I live, I can be more like Him. Here's a man that describes his faith as a runner reaching forward, yet he was in a jail cell. He had a great desire to know Jesus, to be like Jesus. Is it our desire for our life to be grounded in the hope that is in Christ? Do we truly desire to make Him known, to know Him, and to be like Him? Now, indeed, within the heart of the child of God, there is that hope to be more like Jesus. More of His faithfulness, more of His love, more of His grace, more of His holiness, more of His truth. You see, the desire for the child of God to go to heaven, one of the reasons we desire for that is that we will be made like Him. Right? Is that all of a sudden, is that just going to happen then, that we'll have a desire to be like Jesus, or we have that desire now? One of the reasons we want to go to heaven is we shall be like Him when we see Him, when we get the new bodies. Well, is there that desire now to be like Christ? Lastly, and briefly, to die is gain. There's hope in a child of God as he faces or she faces death, because we know it's only a door. And it holds nothing against we, the redeemed. We look at death and we can say things like, "Where is your victory?" We can look at death and say, "Where is your sting?" For we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had confidence and boldness toward all he faced, because even if they killed him, he knew he would be in that very presence of Christ, which was far better than staying. Child of God, there is no holding place after we die. There is no purgatory that will require others to get us out. We will be ushered immediately into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll turn to one more passage here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, right? There's confidence, there's boldness. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's confidence right there, isn't it? That's hope in the face of death. To say, you know, I'm confident. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. What can this world take away from you? Can it hold its water from you? We have the water of life. Can it keep its food from you? We have manna from heaven. Can it keep its pleasures from you? There are pleasures evermore at the right hand of God. Can the world keep its freedom from you? We are free in Christ. Can the world reject you? We are accepted in the Beloved. What can the world, what can man design against the child of God whose hope is in the sovereign ruler, their creator, and their redeemer who loved them and gave himself for them? When someone has that kind of hope, to live as Christ and to die as gain, they have a boldness and confidence that cannot be explained, that cannot be learned by worldly wisdom, that can only be gained through the power of the Holy Spirit that's shed abroad in our hearts. Do we have such hope? And if you do not have such hope this morning, as the Apostle Paul, my desire to God and prayer for you is that you might be saved, that you would have the hope of the redeemed. That's our prayer for you this morning. Are you trusting Christ for your salvation? Are you confident? Are you bold because of the faith that He's given you by His Spirit? Do you live for Him and willing to die for Him? Oftentimes, boy, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. We want to think, you know, boy, if push comes to shove and we're faced with someone who's going to kill us because we're Christian, we'd like to think, if they're pointing a gun at us and they'd say, do you love Jesus? We'd like to think we'd have the boldness and say, yes, I love Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, we need more boldness than that. We need boldness, confidence to live for Him. Not just simply be willing to die for Him. Are you living for Jesus Christ right now in your life? Let's pray, and I'm going to ask the guys to come up and sing. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use this message today to stir our hearts. Father, I pray that we can truly say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father, as I have went over this message and sought, Lord, by Your Spirit to think about it for myself, I must admit, Father, that of course there's still that struggle in the flesh to hang on to the world, to live for self, and to not live for Christ. And Father, I think one of the greatest things that we can think about as Your children is that we won't have to fight against that anymore. We won't have to fight against the flesh that strives against righteousness. We won't have to struggle with it any longer. And we long for that day when we'll put off this old body. We'll be given a new body like unto Jesus Christ, fashioned like unto His, that's made in complete righteousness. I look forward to the day when we'll struggle no more against the flesh and this old body. Father, help us to live in hope of the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that we would be bold in this day to stand for Christ, to live for Christ, to make Christ known, to pursue Him, and to be like Him. And I pray that we would be a light in these days of darkness. Father, make us bold. Strengthen our hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And save those this morning that are there without Christ, who have no hope in themselves. And show them the hope in the Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, Dan, you come up. Any guys that want to sing, it's a song, guys. I know you'll know. I know whom I have believed, all right? So if you want to come up and sing, I want to invite you to come up. Daniel and Peter has the papers here. You don't have to sing if you don't want to. It's okay. But we'd like for you to come if you want. If you've never came before, you can still come for the first time.